In Revelation chapter 4 this morning. And now, before we move on in chapter 4, I think it's very important to go back to chapter 1 for a minute and be reminded what Jesus told the Apostle John to write. Because it is the basic outline for the book of Revelation. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 19, Jesus said to the Apostle John, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So again, Jesus breaks down the book of Revelation into three sections. And we covered this, but again, it's good to be reminded of it. And in chapter one was the first section, with John writing the things he had just seen from verse 10 on downward. Right? In verse 10, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." And so John, in chapter 1, wrote of those things he had seen. And then the second section was chapters 2 and 3 that we just finished, which were the things which are, meaning the things of the church. And we just covered Jesus writing seven separate letters to seven different churches. But we have to understand that the time period from the book of Acts right up to our present day is known as the church age. You know, in the Gospels, the church was just forming. It really wasn't a church yet. And so from that time period in Acts until now is the church age, right? We're here. We're not only in a church, but we are the church. And this is important to know, as this church age that has been for, 2,000 years, is not going to last forever. And so then Jesus, in verse 19 of chapter 1, tells John to write the third section, which is what will take place after these things. Meaning Jesus will have John write about the future after the church age. Right? Which the rest of Revelation, beginning with chapter 4, will cover. And that's why from chapter 3, verse 22, the last verse in chapter 3, from that verse to the end of Revelation, the word church or churches is not found, not to be found until the very end of Revelation, when we are reminded by Jesus that Revelation is written to the churches. Okay, so in the rest of Revelation, individual believers are mentioned, but not the church as a whole. And the absence of the church on earth during this time seems to support the belief that the horrible events described in the rest of Revelation that happened to and on the earth have nothing to do with the church. The church has nothing to do with them. And so we believe this absence of the church means that it is missing from that future time period of tribulation and judgment. So what happens to the church? Where does the church go? If the church is not in the rest of the book of Revelation, where does it go? Well, there's different views on this, but we hold the view that what happens is the Lord will come and the church, those believers who are alive at that time will instantaneously be caught up and raptured to heaven. Prior to the 7-year judgment and tribulation period that God will bring upon the earth. So let's, before we get into Revelation chapter 4, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's to your left till you get to Timothy and 2nd, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul writes in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to what? The wrath to come." Okay. And then let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And if you remember, he was writing to the church of Philadelphia. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Okay. Now, we're going to talk more about the rapture in a few minutes. But what John sees in the book of Revelation from here on is what the church will see when we are caught up to be with Christ. And so with that, we go with John from the present, the church age, and into the future, in the third and longest section of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" So by the time John finishes writing Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea, he looks up and he sees a door open in heaven, which enables him to look into heaven. And not only does John see into heaven, but he's actually called by Jesus to come up here into heaven, so the Lord could show him the things that must take place in the future, which are the end times. Now, this tells us that John's viewpoint throughout the rest of the book of Revelation is from heaven. And the things that he's shown are real and will certainly take place. Now, what about this door into heaven? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Now, so the word signified tells us that the Lord is going to reveal some things of this book in signs and symbols. Because if you take the word signified, what's the first word in signified? Sign. It's signified. So he's going to reveal some things in signs and symbols. Now, This is really not new. This is not new in the scriptures. It's something we're really used to, but we might not think of it. Because Jesus, for one, is also pictured or referred to in the Bible as what? The Lamb of God, right? Is Jesus a lamb? No. It's a symbol. It's a sign for something else, that he was that sacrificial lamb. He's also called the rock. Is Jesus a literal rock? No, of course not. He's the rock of our salvation. He's also called the bright and morning star. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus also identified himself as a door. Meaning what? Meaning he is the way into heaven. He is the door into heaven. The only way. Right? John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So in that sense, he is a door. The only door into heaven. And so in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see that the door is what? Standing open. And the door is open for all who desire to enter through Jesus. It's open. But there will come a time when that door will be closed. God will close that door just like he did with the door that was on the ark with Noah. If you look back in Genesis and you read the story, God was the one that closed the door, not Noah. And God left it open as long as he could to allow people to come and be saved. And that is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. God's arms are open wide for people to come to him for salvation. But there comes a day where that door is closed. So in verse 2, John writes, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So Jesus, we just read in verse 1, Jesus called John to come up here. But there's no way for him to do that on his own, right? How could he do that? How could he come up into heaven? How could we get up into heaven? He couldn't. So in a split second of Jesus calling him, John is raptured into heaven. Now, even recently, online, I spoke with somebody on the internet. You know, people say the word rapture is not in the Bible. They are right, but they are wrong. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but again, that's technically true, but the word rapture, okay, is a Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, okay? So you got the New Testament mostly was translated from Greek into English, right? So there was a Greek word harpazo, which when it's translated into Latin, you get the word rapture or rapturus, snatched away. Now, when you take that Greek word, harpazo, and translate it into English, it's translated caught up or snatched away violently. So the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the rapture is in the Bible. Depends on what language you're translating it. So let's look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll see the greatest example of the rapture. Verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And Paul writes, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So not John's words, he's saying. This was by the words of the Lord. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So believers, whether they're dead or alive, they're going to have resurrected bodies. And the Lord, those people that are living when he comes, they're going to be raptured, caught up, snatched away in a moment. And so these verses speak of the rapture, or the return, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know about you guys. I didn't get saved till I was 22 years old. I never heard about the rapture. I never heard about this. I don't remember being taught it. I don't know about you guys, but I don't remember that. I knew Jesus was coming back, but not in that way. But this is one of the most important doctrines of the Bible, as God's word speaks a lot more about the Lord's return than he does his birth. Now, on an important side note, the return of the Lord is in two phases. First time, when Jesus comes for his saints, just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians, right? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. But then later on, the Bible talks about how the Lord is going to come again with his saints. But that's for another time. Okay. But notice in 1 Thessalonians, the reference to a trumpet here in verse 16. "Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And the shout, he says, of the Lord Jesus, calling the church to himself in the air. Now, back in Revelation chapter 4, what did John say? In verse 1. And he said, "And the first voice which I heard," in verse 1 again, "was like a trumpet speaking with me, 'Come up here.'" And that's why many people connect John's sudden departure here, or rapture to heaven, with the rapture of the church. And so again, there's going to be a terrible, like never before, judgment coming upon this earth. We think things are bad now. This is nothing. Nothing. And we'll get to those things in the scriptures. And of course, that's not something we want to experience. But this judgment is going to come upon the earth, but God is going to pull his people out. And he will pull out his Holy Spirit also. Scriptures in Revelation talk about. And when we pass from this world into that open door in the heavens, we'll be going home. We'll be going home. This is not our true home. As much as we like our homes and try to make them all nice and stuff, there's nothing wrong with that. But this is, it's only our temporary home. I don't know if you ever go on vacation There's times I didn't want to come back, but there were a lot of times where it's like, I want to get home, you know? Judy Garland said it the best, there's no place like home. But this is not our home. This is not our home. We're going to head back to that place Jesus promised to prepare for us. Let's turn to John chapter 14, Gospel of John. Wonderful promise of Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus says, oh, are your hearts troubled today? No, he's not saying that. I'm asking you, are your hearts troubled today? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You is personal, isn't it? It's singular. And if I go to prepare a place for you, we can't get there, right? How are we going to get there? He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. He will come again and receive us to himself. That where I am, there you may be also. And that ties in with the rapture. So back in Revelation, verse 2 again, he said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So as we get deeper into the chapter, we're going to be given a glimpse inside the very throne room of God. And some of the things that John describes will almost be beyond comprehension. But the very first thing John sees is God himself sitting on the throne set in heaven. Now, set in heaven means God's throne is the center of heaven and eternal. It's set in heaven. Now, that may seem obvious and not a big deal, but it's a major theme in Revelation for us to remember and hold on to, because this world, with all its crime and ungodliness, wars, diseases, it seems like everything, it's out of control. And earthly wise, it is. Every day we wonder, how worse can it be? Can it get worse? The Bible says it's going to. But this is not God's judgment. This is the enemy's dealings, a lot of it. And so we need to hold on to that God is in control. You know, and in his sovereignty, he allows things. And again, clearly we're living in a fallen world. Certainly isn't Eden. There may be still some places that seem that way, in the Caribbean or wherever. But his plan of salvation is still going forward. We don't know how much longer. Today might be the last day when that door is shut. We don't know. Might be. Might be the day he comes for his church, and then his plan for judgment begins. And so now, in Revelation, John attempts to do the impossible. Describe God, heaven, and other beings and events as best as he could. And remember, all he had to go on and compare were the things he saw and heard on earth. As he tries to describe certain things and compare them to things he's seen and heard on earth. So in verse 3, he says, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So John describes God not with a physical body, but as being like the light that shone from a jasper and a sardius stone. You might have a different word for sardius stone, but notice that it wasn't a blinding light. But here in this verse, the word like lets us know that John could not exactly describe all that he had seen. He could only give us his impression of these things. Now, what did he mean by jasper and sardius? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. And John writes, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And so jasper, back in Revelation chapter 4, is clear and bright and probably a diamond that beautifully reflects the light. And it gives the idea of perfection and perfect purity. Let's go to, in the middle of our Bibles, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 12. And David writes, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." And then let's go to 1 John, which is right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 5. And John the Apostle writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Okay, so back in Revelation chapter 4, the sardius or carnelian stone, as best we can tell, is a precious stone that is red in color and most likely refers to the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins and the completed work of Jesus for sinners. And then in verse 3, we have a rainbow resembling an emerald that encircled the throne. Biblically speaking, after the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky and said it was a symbol of his promise that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. That's where rainbows came into being. But in our day, the rainbow's been hijacked. A And so this rainbow here in the throne room is to remind us of God not just keeping the flood promise, but by keeping all of his promises. And in verse 4, Revelation chapter 4, and he says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So there are a number of thoughts on these elders. John doesn't tell us who they are, but we believe they represent all the forgiven and saved children of God. As they each sat on a throne and are seen to be reigning with God, right? If you're on a throne. And God's word says that his saints will reign with him someday. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. To the left out of Revelation, not too far. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also what? Reign with him. Reign with him. And then one more. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. And he's writing to the church at Thyatira. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Okay. So God has a lot in store for us. Some people say heaven's going to be boring. I don't think so. But we also see these elders back in Revelation chapter 4. We also see these elders are dressed in white robes, which is always a symbol of holiness, being set apart, or symbol of purity and free from the stain of sin. And then we see they are adorned with crowns on their heads. Not like a kingly crown our Lord Jesus would wear. These are a victor's crown. Like somebody who was in an athletic event that they won, they would get a crown. But we're told of at least five crowns in the scriptures can be won by the saints of God. Let's look through them real quick. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. Right? Be faithful unto death. Now let's go to 2 Timothy to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and Paul writes, finally, there is laid up for me the what? Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous just, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who has loved his appearing. And let's go to 1 Peter. To the right of Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 4. And when Christ, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the what? Crown of glory that does not fade away. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Back to your left. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And the last crown, 1 Corinthians, to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. It can never fade away, never be taken away. So I ask you, do we in any way, shape, or form deserve crowns? It's not even a question, right? Of course not. We know that. That's why we came to the Lord Jesus in the first place. And that's why we stay with him in the second place, right? Where can we go for eternal life? Can't get into heaven unless God takes us there. But this is how humble the Lord is, that he would give us a crown or crowns. Man. Incredible. It's incredible. But we're going to end with a song. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Right? I think that's what we really do, right? He deserves them. All of them. Every single one. Amen.